If you're a mom, have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've read it in a book, God has given you everything you need to raise your child? Well, I don't know how many times that I have heard that, and today I'm going to tell you why I think that is not only wrong, but potentially dangerous. Stay tuned.
If your desire is to become spiritually stronger, emotionally healthier, and relationally smarter, you're at the right place. Speaker and writer Stephanie Smith inspires and equips you to achieve these three key aims. If you're a parent, you also learn how to raise empowered kids ready for adulthood. Let's get started.
If I had the rights to the soundtrack of Patti LaBelle's 1984 hit, A New Attitude, I would play it at this point, because my hope today is that you might come away with a new attitude about parenting, and especially for those of us who live in the United States. Now, I don't know what it is around all the rest of the world. I've done some reading on that, but I am by no means an expert on how all other cultures approach parenting. But one thing that I have observed for my many years in the United States, not just in my own circles, but through a lot of reading and listening to authorities, is that parenting is maybe the most sacred cow that we have in the United States when it comes to autonomy. And this is where that American trait of independence can sometimes morph over into anti-authoritarianism and or even being anti-authoritative. And it's like, don't tell me how to raise my kids. And sadly, in the Christian subculture, that gets reinforced when we hear things like, oh, God has given you everything that you need to raise that child. And I have observed that about 99% of the time that is told to moms. It's not told to dads very often. They typically get a very different message, which is basically, you need somebody else, probably your wife, to educate you on how to raise your kids. Now, I know that I might not just be poking at a sacred cow here. I might be barbecuing the whole steer today, but stick with me and listen to why I am speaking about this, because this isn't just a pet peeve of mine. That would be wrong to classify it this way. It is because this does real harm. You know, sometimes the greatest harms come packaged in the best of intentions. If you're a person that has ever said that to someone else, don't feel bad. The last thing I want to do is to shame or condemn anyone. Goodness knows there have been plenty of things that I have said in my lifetime that I would love to be able to go back and to erase, or things that I've said with the best of intentions, but without really having thought them through thoroughly, and the implications and how those things could be understood or applied. So I don't want anyone to walk away from this saying that my perception is that anybody that has ever said that is dangerous and destructive, and we shouldn't listen to anything else they have to say. That is not at all my message today. You know, what happens in culture is we have a way of, we hear something and it resonates with us, and so we pass it on. It gets passed on through conversations, through articles, through books, now, of course, through the internet. And then it begins to take on a life of its own. And over time, what can happen is it gets removed from its original context. And then how people begin to apply it is different, but they don't know that it's been removed from its original context because it's become so commonplace. Probably the best example of that is the expression out of the box. We say, oh, that person thinks out of the box, or we use that for all kinds of things. But I doubt that most people have any idea of where that expression came from and what it was actually referring to. I certainly didn't know that until just maybe half a dozen years ago or so, when I read the book by the Arbinger Institute, Leadership and Self-Deception. Great book, not so great of a title, at least in my opinion. But that is where that phrase, out of the box, came from. And you know what? It has nothing to do with just thinking in non-traditional ways. To really give that phrase justice, the person needs to go back and read that book. And it's still in print. You can find that easily. Again, the Arbinger Institute is still around. You can find them online. Again, sounds like kind of like a boring title, but it's a great book. It's not a long read, so I do recommend that one. But what it talks about is how all of us as people, we have a tendency to put other people inside these boxes. Now, we don't put ourselves in a box. We tend to kind of default to thinking that we stand outside of that box, but we put other people in these boxes. We stick these labels on them. And the book does a marvelous job of just bringing this down to real life. It's as practical as you can get. And you don't have to go, what are they talking about? It's like, that sounds like they have been reading my mail, that they have been a fly on the wall in my house, because the way that they show how that gets applied in real relationships is significant. And parenting is all about relationship. And when we look at any other relationship that we have, we never look at people and say, you know what? You've got everything you need. We don't look at a new husband and a new wife and say, you know what, now that you're married, you know what, you have everything you need to have this whole marriage thing figured out. You just go do you and you're going to be great. No, what we do is we say, hey, here's some marriage books. Here's a conference. Here's a retreat. We're going to have these marriage classes. Here are books. Here are counselors. We give people all kinds of resources because ultimately we understand there are principles that make marriage work. Now, there's a lot of room for different styles and how those principles get applied, but the substance of those principles doesn't change. And we certainly don't expect that because somebody's marital status has changed, that all of a sudden all of this knowledge that is innately within them just comes springing out of them. We don't do that when it comes to any other human relationship either. We don't do that when it comes to the business world. We don't say to business leaders or managers at any level, hey, you know what? Now that you're in this position, you're going to have everything you need simply because you have the intention to be a great leader or manager. Not at all. And we would say, well, that's absurd. And that's why there are millions of leadership coaches and books and resources and all of that. But somehow, when it comes to parenting, we have this whole different approach, which is like somehow because we have conceived and birthed a child that we just have everything that we need. And that is not only wrong, it's dangerous. And when we wrap that up in language like, well, God's given you everything you need to raise your child, the reason it becomes dangerous is, well, there are two reasons that becomes dangerous. Even when it's totally well-intentioned, even when we say that because we're just trying to be supportive and kind and encouraging, and we want someone to not feel beat up and shamed and condemned. And so we say this with the best of motives, but here's what we are really communicating. One is we either are saying to somebody, you don't need to do what the Bible says pretty much from one cover to the other, which is to seek knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If you go through the book of Proverbs alone and you underline every verb, every action verb that has to do with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, they are action verbs. It's pursue, it's seek, I mean, it's just over and over again. There's nothing passive about becoming a person of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It is action. It is active. It's something that requires us to be intentional. And we either have people who take those kinds of phrases to mean that, well, I don't really need to do that when it comes to this whole thing of parenting. My good intentions, my earnest desire for my child is enough. And some people really walk off into paths of arrogance. Oh, ouch. Can I say that? I am saying that with as much gentleness as I can. And it's not necessarily the, you know, chest thumping, man, I just know it all. It's not even necessarily that level of arrogance. I don't think that's even typically what we see. It's more of a soft kind of arrogance, but it's the arrogance of inaction. It's the arrogance that says, I don't really need to learn. I don't really need to acquire knowledge and skill and information. I just need to pray, and then that's it. Now, please understand what I'm saying in context here. I absolutely believe that we must pursue God's specific direction for us as parents. We need to bring all of our children's needs and our concerns to Him. And that doesn't just stop when your kids grow up. Because if you think that, oh, well, once they're all out of the house, you know, this whole parenting thing ends, ha, ha, ha. It just changes. And it's not even just about dealing with problems. It's about, okay, how do I support my kids? How do I show up in ways that are meaningful to them and that enrich their lives? And you still need to have wisdom and knowledge to know how to do that. So without even meaning to, we can be cultivating a soft kind of arrogance in our parents when we continue to spout things like, oh, well, you know, you just do whatever's in your heart. And again, there are times that God does lead us and direct us in things specifically, I believe, with the Holy Spirit. But all of the Bible talks about the importance of seeking knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It talks about, and it shows through examples, the importance of community, of learning, of growth, of counsel. You know, just the other day, I was reading again in the book of Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that doesn't just mean like our version of trained therapists that we have a session and pay for. Counselors are people who have wisdom and knowledge and experience. The other way that this does harm is because when we say a mom who is really struggling, and we look at her and we pat her on the back and we smile, and we mean this in the best of ways, and we say, you know what? God's just given you everything you need to raise that kid. You know, my internal response to that is, well, where'd he put it? Because how many times have I been struggling and I earnestly want to know what to do. I want to do what's right. I'm seeking for knowledge and wisdom. And when somebody just comes along and says, well, God's already given you everything you need. And I'm feeling like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here. I mean, I'm struggling. And when a person is in that situation and hears that, it can create this idea of what's wrong with me? Why can't I access whatever it is that God seems to have given to every other mom on the planet, because they all seem to know what they're doing? And why am I the one over here struggling because I don't know what to do? What's wrong in my relationship with God? How am I not showing up? How can I be missing out what God apparently has given to every other mom? And this is where the enemy can come in and really exploit those kinds of situations to bring in condemnation and shame and create even more insecurity in the mom who's probably a little bit more bent towards insecurity than she is arrogance. I don't fully understand all of the dynamics as to why we have the mindset in the United States about parenting, which is basically, nobody tell me how I'm supposed to raise my kid because they're my kid. I think that is a misunderstanding of the family unit. I think it is a misapplication that God works with each of us as individuals. Yes, that is true, but it's also within the context of all of God's principles, not just isolated ones that we get to pull out and apply when it's convenient for us. But I also think it is because, and I know that part of this also goes back to things that were going on in the culture, especially in the 1960s and the 70s and even into the 80s. And we had a lot of laws that were being changed at that time period, with divorce moving from where you had to prove fault to no fault. With the increase then in divorces that resulted, you had the increase in child custody. How was that going to be arranged? And there were powerful political organizations at that time. And I'm not just talking about political parties. I'm talking about politically powerful organizations in those years who fought vehemently so that moms would be the ones who would control their children's lives and custody. Now, thankfully, this has changed. But, you know, for decades, the standard child custody was mom got custody and dad's got to see kids every other weekend. And that was just what was normal and what was accepted until men's organizations and father organizations began to really lobby for the custody laws in the courts to change with that. So that's not the typical arrangement that happens now, but it wasn't that long ago, and that was the typical arrangement. Well, in order to persuade the courts and the public that that's how it should be, the role of fathers was brought down to basically being very negligible. I mean, fathers became disposable in order for these laws and these practices to be adopted and established. And it became a matter that moms just innately had this ability to parent simply because they were moms, whereas dads were the kind of idiots that had to be educated how to parent. And we have done a tremendous disservice, not just to both men and women, mothers and fathers, with this mentality that still lingers over and is still influences us politically as well as religiously. But then when we come along and we throw what sounds like well-meaning Christian things on top of it, but it's really not rooted in Scripture. So what I want us to do is to have a new attitude. And like I said, if I could cue the Patti LaBelle song there, I would do that. Because when we have a new attitude that says, hey, you know what? It is hard. Every relationship is hard, whether it's a marriage, whether it is in a business, in a ministry, in an organization, whether it's two neighbors trying to figure out, you know, what kind of fence they're going to put up or where it's going to go. Or, I mean, human relationships don't exist for more than like 10 seconds without there being some sort of conflict. It's just the nature of life. And so, we're not ever going to just get away from conflict. They also have with them mystery. We don't ever have the capacity to fully understand another person from the inside out. Even people that have been married for 60 years, 70 years, will sometimes still not only misunderstand each other, but there are still times where I've been in conversations with these couples, and one of them will say something and the other will look at them and say, I never knew that. And so as parents, when we have these people that come into the world and they do come in with their own wiring, and it takes us time and how many thousands of experiences over a period of time to both understand something of their own innate wiring, and then also to say, how do we, with our own wiring and our visions of the world and our knowledge of the world, how do we then help to shape this person in a way that they align with how God has designed us to live in this world? That is it's a hard task. And I don't mean by hard like it's depressing and debilitating and it's just something that's miserable. I don't mean hard like miserable. Okay, if you've been a parent for like more than 2 years, you've probably had a little bit of miserableness at some point in time. But overall, I'm not talking about all of parenting is hard and it's miserable. You know, even in the best of relationships, it can still be hard, even if it's because I want to know how to connect with this person more. I want to know how to make this relationship better. And even that can have a sort of challenge and a sort of hardness to it, but it's not driven by being miserable. So when I talk about this in regards to parenting and that it can be hard, I don't mean it's got to be hard and dreadful and miserable and you just got to, you know, just kind of grit your way through it. That's not the attitude that I want us to have either. But what I do want us to have is the humility that understands each of us by ourselves, we all have blinders, we all lack knowledge, we all lack wisdom, we all lack understanding. God hasn't given any one person all the knowledge and wisdom and skill that they need in any particular area of life. And the biggest way that God reveals how he wants us to show up in this world is through his word, and then it is also through other people. Now, one of the books that I'm working on right now is this book on parenting principles from the scripture, because years ago, I just sat down and said, okay, God, here's the thing. You know, I don't really understand why you have all these chapters in here about who begat who and who begat who. I'm sure there's a reason. I'm not being disrespectful about this, but seriously, couldn't there have been like one book or like even a couple of chapters as much in length as all these begats that just taught us how to raise kids? Because this is pretty significant work that we're doing here, and it's pretty hard. And I don't really quite understand why there's like only a few verses in the Bible that talk specifically about raising kids. And out of that desperation, I started in Genesis and I said, okay, God, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us as a father. So as I look at the principles and the ways in which you parent us, I'm going to try to see then how I can identify those principles and then learn to apply those myself as a parent. And because I have such great faith, ha 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 ha, hear that sarcasm there, I figured that something might pop out by the time I hit Proverbs. But actually there were things in the first chapter of Genesis, the first few chapters in Genesis, that just jumped off the page. So I'm working on that, don't have that ready. Not sure if that'll be done this year or not. But I encourage you, because the Holy Spirit can lead and guide and direct you and reveal things to you, to ask God to show you through his word, number one, and then through other people, and not just people within your own age group, because parenting is like education. Fads come and go, and then after a generation or two, people kind of go, oops, that didn't turn out so well. Maybe we should have done that a little differently. So you don't have to get caught up in fads, but look for what has proven itself to be tried and true over time. And time is measured in generations, not just measured in a few years or even a couple of decades. And most of all, then, as you follow all of Scripture, which is to study Scripture, to seek wisdom and knowledge from other people that God has revealed to them, then you can trust that God can give you those specific directions that you need for your specific situations and for your specific kids. But if you've been kind of beating yourself up because you've had this idea that you're just supposed to have all this innate knowledge, can I just tell you that's nonsense? And you can stop. You can throw off that cloak of shame and condemnation and realize that's a false expectation that has been put on parents, especially women, especially moms, with good intentions, but it has still been a harmful cloak that has been thrown over mom's shoulder. And if you kind of go, oh, oops, gosh, you know, maybe when she was talking about that soft arrogance kind of thing, yeah, that kind of resonated and hit home. Okay, same thing. You know what? Every time that God reveals something to us that we need to work on, if we approach it with an attitude of, God, thank you. Thank you that you show me that. We don't have to accept condemnation and shame any more for that than we do for being insecure in some areas. So I encourage you, if you are a parent, grandparent, if you have parents, other parents in your circle, and especially for moms, to know that God has given you capacities and he has given you desires, that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom and understanding and capacity and desire. So don't just count on your capacity and desire. Do what Proverbs tells us over and over, as the rest of scripture also tells us and confirms. Seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because you, my friend, do have an impact that is immeasurable, eternal, and irreplaceable. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. Visit the website, stephaniepresents.com, and sign up for High Impact to join the mission of building spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart women and families. You can also book Stephanie to speak at your event and check out additional resources. Together, we can invite and equip generations to engage fully in God's grand story.